Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Although the sixth trumpet judgment will kill one-third of mankind, the survivors, who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads, still will not repent. Rather than beg for God's mercy, they harden their hearts. As Jacob learned at Peniel, the way to win in a battle with God is to surrender. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 9 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study of verses 13 through 21.
In verses 20 and 21, we find the answer to our third and fourth questions. The third question posed at the beginning of our study is, how do the survivors of the judgments recorded in the fifth and sixth trumpet judgment respond? Now, wouldn't you think that having read what we read, having seen what these people are going to see, wouldn't you think that the vast majority of unregenerate men will get on their knees and say, God, have mercy on me, right? Do they? No. You know what they do? They defy his authority and choose to live in their own sin. That is what is known in Scripture as the depravity of man. Fallen man, both by nature and choice, choose to live independent of the revealed will of God. Incredible. But in verses 20 and 21, we also pose the fourth question. What can we learn about the nature of fallen man apart from that change of heart through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God? And I want us to look at five sins representative of unregenerate fallen man. Number one is idolatry. Notice there in the word, beloved, in verse 20, that the worship of devils is connected with the worship of inanimate idols that cannot see, hear, or walk. Things that are made of gold or silver or brass or stone or wood. This is something that we see all the way throughout Scripture, but I draw your attention. Psalm 115 talks about the idols that men make. They have eyes, but they cannot see, ears, but they cannot hear, mouths, but they cannot speak. When you read in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 31, a careful examination of the effect of the fallen man clearly reveals that the fall of man did not give birth to atheism, but idolatry. Fallen man's proclivity is not towards not believing in God, but believing in a false God. On one hand, idols are described in Scripture as lifeless pieces of gold or stone or wood. This is just a piece of wood. But if I were to take this piece of wood and carve it into a statue and paint a face on it, or if I were to take a piece of marble or gold, isn't it amazing? People will bow down before that thing. They will revere that thing. Or they'll take something like stone or brass or silver and they'll carve it and they'll put it around their neck. Or they'll come up with some kind of a religious relic. And according to the Bible, those are the very things that are connected with the worship of devils. On one hand, while idols have no life in themselves, on the other hand, Satan and demonic powers use those very idols to deceive people and in the very process destroy them. With idolatry come things like superstition. People that are idolaters are fear-driven. If I don't do this, if I don't wear this, if I don't bow down before this, then God's going to get me. Demons use things like apparitions, religious relics, and statues to blind them from the truth about salvation that can be found by grace alone, through faith alone, and the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The vast majority of planet Earth is not atheistic, but idolatrous. Second indication of an unregenerate person is murders. Now, don't think I've never taken out a gun and blown off somebody's head. That is murder. But that's not all that murder is. According to Jesus, Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, Mark chapter 7, verse 21, murder resides in the heart of fallen man. It's listed among the manifestations of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. In John chapter 8, verse 44, we read that the father of all manifestations of murder is the devil. In fact, if you read the Sermon on the Mount carefully, Jesus said that ungodly anger and hatred towards another person in our heart is proof that we have fallen from our original state as God created us to act, and we need a redeemer. So by God's definition of what murder is, how many people in this room have committed murder? I must not have convinced you. Have you ever hated somebody? Even for a weeny teensy weensy second? Raise your hand. Some of you haven't raised your hand. So obviously you have a problem with lying. They kicked you off the team. Oh, that rat. You didn't get the promotion. Or that scoundrel. You just murdered them. Trust me. You've murdered somebody. Not with a gun, but with your heart. And Jesus said that those acts of murder inside just reveal that we need a redeemer. And so when we are redeemed, we realize that in our flesh dwells anger and hatred and murder. It's right there. But when we're born again, God gives us a new heart that now chooses to forgive as we have been forgiven and love with the Christ-like kind of love. And thus, in the scripture, a person that possesses a consistently hateful, angry, and murderous disposition towards others has never been born again. For in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, we read, "This you know, no murderer has eternal life in them." Now, we all lose it from time to time. You see, but what we do is we don't call it sin. We don't call it murder. We call it blowing our stack. That sounds a little bit more domestic. That's like a like we're chimneys. We blew our stack. It's kind of tame. I never want to think that when I said those words, I just murdered my wife. "Oh, honey, I just blew my Italian stack." No, I didn't. I murdered her. He murdered me. I murdered my parents. I murdered my children. You see, and I really believe that when we begin to think like the Bible wants us to think, we'll take the things that God says more seriously. Correct? So a second manifestation of unregenerate man is murder. Third is sorceries. Now, don't think of a pointed hat with all of these satanic symbols on it. That's part of it. But the root for the Greek word here is where we get our English word pharmacy, because the Greek word here for sorceries is pharmakeia. It is the same Greek word that is translated witchcraft in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. Isn't it interesting that there's a connection between drugs and trafficking in demons and drugs and idolatry? Let's talk about that for a moment. Pharmakeia, drugs or substance abuse. What is it? How do we deal with it? Although drug or substance abuse eventually becomes a clinical and physical problem, the truth of the matter is that drug or substance abuse, according to the Bible, are sins that need to be repented of. Please, listen. Sin cannot be medicated away. Sin needs to be repented of. And the church has come up with programs to help man that can't help. To me, it is the most unloving thing to see someone bound with substance abuse and not tell them in the love of Christ, that's a sin in your life that needs to be repented of. And when a person agrees with God, which is confession, that's the biblical definition of confession. When a person agrees with God and confesses such things to be sin and really repents, God sets them free. You agree with that? How many of you have experienced that? Aren't you glad that the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power to deliver you and me from these things of darkness? I'm so thankful for the people that the Lord brought into my life when years ago when I was just a weird old drug abusing, alcohol abusing, hippie rock and roll musician. They said, "Ray, that's sin." I go, "Come on, I'm going to heaven. I'm Italian, I'm Catholic, I've been sprinkled, I'm in." Well, don't laugh. That's probably what some of your testimonies were as well, that it's a sin. And when I looked at the Bible, I said, by golly, my friends didn't write the Bible. The Holy Ghost did. I got that. I said, "Oh, Lord, forgive me. Set me free." I've tried for so hard. You know, the moment I called out to the name of the Lord, he delivered me immediately. I never knew about Substance Anonymous. Those programs may help you biologically and physically, but only Christ can set you free. And he will. I guarantee it, because that's what he does. Then we have number four. Now, number four, we probably don't have to spend a lot of time on this because this isn't a sin in today's society, fornication. Or maybe we should spend a minute on it. The Greek word for fornication is porneia. And this Greek word actually covers all types of sexual sins. It covers every type of sexual conduct outside the bonds of a permanent, monogamous, covenant relationship between a man and a woman. Isn't it sad that I have to say that at a church? You see, the modern explosion of every type of sexual promiscuity between a man and a woman, unmarried or married, along with the quote-unquote defiant human civil rights agenda of the homosexual and lesbian community are all perversions against the holy standard of God as defined in Scripture. And no court of law on earth can change that. Oh, Pastor Ray, haven't you heard of the court in California or the Supreme Court? Do you believe in the Supreme Court? Oh, yeah. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. That's the Supreme Court. And every person is going to stand before that court. Now, in saying that, does that mean that we have this agenda to go out and rip into or tear apart these people? No, because they're bound. They're trapped. But here's what we need to do. We need to tell them that their problem is sin that needs to be repented of. You can't medicate sin away. Sexual sin, according to the Bible, is something that needs to be confessed and repented of. And when a person is serious about getting things right with God, God will provide the grace and the strength and the power to set you free. And then there's thefts. That's just a violation of the commandment, not just to minimize it. You shall not steal. Ever steal? Anybody in this room ever steal anything? Paperclip? Ever steal something from your brothers or your sisters? Right? Well, we've all stolen. So, idolatry, murder, sorcery, fornication, thefts. All signs of unregenerate men. And yet I've had people tell me that they're going to heaven. They're going to heaven. I go, why? Because I've kept the Ten Commandments. You have? Well, yeah. Well, can I ask you a couple of questions? Now, don't take this personal, but can I just ask a couple of questions? You ever bow down before a statue? Oh, yeah. Did you ever murder somebody? Oh, not with a gun. Oh, they've already confessed that they've murdered somebody. In your heart, you ever get it? Oh, yeah. Oh. Did you ever abuse drugs or substances? Yeah, a little bit. Did you ever commit fornication? What do you mean? Well, ever lust after somebody in your heart or think about evil? Oh, yeah. Ever steal anything? Yeah. So you're going to heaven. You're an idolatrous murderer who abuses drugs or alcohol, who's a fornicating thief, and you're going to heaven? You're not going to heaven, and neither am I, unless we are born again. Now, if you think that that is being judgmental or legalistic, just read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, Ephesians chapter 5. That's what the Bible says. And thus we find that the judgments that we read about, not only in the Revelation, but in the entire canon of Scripture, is due to the rebellion of fallen man against the rulership of Almighty God. I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but trust me on this. There are people that actually believe that human nature has gotten better in 2,000 years since Christ has come. You believe that? We've gotten better. And I said, yeah, we're better idolaters, we're better liars, we're better fornicators, we're better thieves, and we're better substance abusers. We just know how to hide it. Better. We're not better at all. In fact, when you carefully read the Gospels, you see that when Jesus was doing the miracles and multiplying loaves and fishes, he had multitudes following him until about 6 to 9 months before he's going to the cross. We see this shift in what Jesus would begin to say to people. He turned to the crowds and he would begin to say to them things about, if you do not deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. There's less people for next week's Bible study. If you do not love me more than husband, wife, father, mother, children, lands, you cannot be my disciple. Oh, there's less and less people. For those who try to convince us that we've changed a lot since then, I would only ask that we look at this passage in Luke 19, verse 14, where this was the response of people to Jesus. His citizens hated him. And if you read the parable in Luke 19, he's talking about Jesus and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. Here's what this means. When push comes to shove, even if God tells me that something is sin and wrong, I'm going to do what I want to do. What does reign mean? Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but don't do what I say? Has mankind changed? I believe that the vast majority of the population of planet Earth would say the exact same thing to Jesus today as they did 2,000 years ago. But here's the crazy thing about it. And I want to talk, first of all, to the body of Christ. You know, one of the most effective wiles of the devil in his efforts to sift us like wheat is to plant thoughts that the people in the world and of the world are the ones having all the fun. And then there's you and me. Here we are this morning, coming to church on a rainy morning. Hearing the Bible again. How we are to follow God. Oh, Lord. Lord, what? What are we supposed to come here for? To hear the Word of God. To stand to be corrected when we need to be corrected. Chastened when we need to be chastened. Convicted when we need to be convicted. And yes, comforted, all of that. That's why we come here. We don't come here with a ball and chain and then walk out with a bigger ball and chain. Pretty soon I won't be able to leave this place. I'll just be chained to this chair that I own. Have you ever found yourself envying somebody that is not a Christian or thinking that they are they're getting the promotions, they're getting all of the perks, and here are you and I fighting the good fight of faith. Have you ever found yourself even for a weenie maker? What am I doing? What I'm doing? Why? Ever felt like that? It's the same group of people. They have a problem with lying. There's going to be a liar's altar call today, okay? But you know what? And I say this truthfully, and hopefully to comfort you in a strange way, you're not alone. For in Psalm 73, the psalmist said, when he was looking at the unsaved as if they had it all together, he says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Notice, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. Notice the language God uses to describe the plight of the unsaved. So do you still feel like trading places with them? Be assured, beloved, the Bible very clearly teaches us that the wicked will not go unpunished, nor will those who are faithful to Jesus go unrewarded. And I've noticed in the past year or so that more than ever, there's a lot of saints in the real Church of Jesus Christ, not the apostate, false, heretical one. A lot of saints really getting weary in well-doing. Maybe that's you this morning. But let me ask you a question that I've asked many others over the years. If you turn away from doing the things that are pleasing to Jesus Christ, then what do you propose to do in their place? Remember when Jesus told the disciples after the multitudes began to walk away from them? And he says, will you walk away? Peter goes, where are we going? You have the words of eternal life. And beloved, let me ask you, if you're reeling under the pressure, the responsibility, the weight of the attack, whatever the word may be in your life, listen, if you stop praying, if you stop reading the scriptures, if you stop working on your marriage, if you stop spending time with your children, if you stop making a priority to be in fellowship with other saints, then what are your alternatives? And secondly, what are the consequences? You see, if you give up, the devil doesn't. You know, it's never the wrong time to do the right thing. And it's never the right time to do the wrong thing. The wages of compromise is far more than the price of obedience. Don't compromise. Don't be weary in well-doing. I know it can be real tough. Fight the good fight of faith. Lean upon the Lord. Call upon His name. And my friend, maybe you're here this morning, you've never called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sin. And when you read of these sins of the unregenerate man, or when you read about the judgments to come, please understand this. God is not just scolding you or anger or trying to scare you with these apocalyptic references. But God in His perfect love is telling you these things because He is long-suffering. And He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come of repentance. God does not warn us of sin and judgment to come on Sunday morning and then pour out His judgment in the middle of the night before the alarm clock goes off on Monday morning. No, no. God, in His wonderful grace and love for us, issues these warnings a little bit here and a little bit there. He uses friends. He uses family. He uses co-workers. They share with us. They pass along to us tracts and Bible teachings. And in so doing, God gives us ample opportunity to hear the truth and to repent and turn to Him. Know this, God never judges people rashly or impetuously or unfairly. The very reason why God raises up prophets and preachers in the scripture is in order that people might hear the truth about sin, the truth about things to come, in order that they might turn to Christ for their forgiveness and for the deliverance. And every single soul in here today has been given a measured amount of time within which we are to get right with God. But time is a strange thing in Scripture, because you and I don't know when our time is up, do we? But God does. You have an appointed time, and so do I. The Bible says, if you are not born again, today is the day of salvation. And what did Jesus say about this matter of repentance? In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, it says, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The important words in those words of Jesus, those scriptures, are you and perish. Because we usually think of they are going to perish. No, I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me this morning. And the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke's gospel and our study this morning prove that the failure to listen to God's word is serious. And tried by the standard taught by Jesus himself in the fifth chapter of Matthew, there is not a one of us that would be acquitted. All the world is guilty before God, and is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so every soul in this room this morning is either going to die forgiven because they have trusted in the grace of God in Jesus Christ, or they're going to perish everlastingly. None of us would challenge, honestly, that our fallen nature is one of rebellion against the moral government and the authority of God. But here's good news. The Bible says, happy is the man that God corrects. Happy. Blessed is the man that God corrects. In my 30 plus years of being in ministry, I've never talked to a happy drug addict. And I say that compassionately. My heart goes out to them. I've never talked to someone who is happy living a life of sexual sin. Never. But I've talked to a lot of happy brothers and sisters who have experienced the delivering power of Jesus Christ. So what do you do when God tries to correct you? No way. Or do you go, yeah, this is good. You know, my kids now, I'm a grandfather now, six times. It's amazing. Now my kids tell me, Dad, we are so glad that you corrected us. You know, when a person hears the gospel of Jesus Christ and repents of their sin and turns to him for forgiveness, he forgives you immediately. And you know what he does? He gives you a new heart. And then he puts a new nature in you. And he begins a work of salvation. It is progressive, but it is a work whereby he now empowers you and me and enables us to live for his glory. And if you're here this morning and you're sensing that tug deep inside of your soul to surrender to Christ, I want to say something to you. Listen very, very carefully. That sense, that tug inside, just didn't happen overnight. One of the most beautiful things in Scripture, it's like an undercurrent in Scripture, is that that proves that God has been working on your heart for a long time in ways that you are not even aware of. He's been working on you. The God of the universe. He's got a universe to take care of, and yet he works on you. Bless the Lord, oh
my soul, bless his holy. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for our Wednesday evening service at 7 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. This Sunday, please join us at 10 a.m. for our special Church in the Park service at Edmund Lyon Park, which is adjacent to our church parking lot. Please bring your own seating. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.